So this morning's message is called The Amazing Love. It's going to be found in Hosea chapter 3, but we are going to cover Hosea chapter 1 a little bit and to set the stage a little bit. The love that we're talking about this morning is really, truly, truly, truly an amazing love. I don't know if anyone in this room has ever had difficulty, and you don't need to raise your hand on this, please, telling someone, whether it be your spouse, your sister, brother, relative, neighbor, I love you. For some people, it's difficult, isn't it, to say I love you? But it really does cut directly to the core, doesn't it? When you say to someone, and you genuinely mean it, I love you. Well, today we're going to be talking about agape love. And the book of Hosea is a great illustration of agape love. Agape love is the highest, it's the most complete form of affection. And God's love for us is the foundation of this love. And Jesus gave us many lessons. He gave us a lot of examples of agape, a strong, a selfless, a sacrificial love during his earthly ministry. So I'd like to remind us all before we get started here of Matthew 22:37-39. And he said to him, Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I think what we're going to see in this message today is a tremendous story of love that we can hopefully all take away from here today and see it as a great example. But I'd like to start off with a love letter lament. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. This is not agape love. But seriously, C.S. Lewis did say that on the whole, God's love for us is much safer. It's a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. And I like to say that the reality is, in other words, his love for us is not determined by our love for him. When you think about that, that his love for us is not determined by our love for him. This morning, again, we're in the book of Hosea. It's a beautiful word picture showing the love of God for his beloved Israel. But it also is a beautiful picture of his incredible love for you and I, for his people called by the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to start with just reading the first chapter in the first verse, Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So we see here right away that it's going to give us a timeline right away. During the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These were the kings of Judah, which we're going to get into in just a second. But I want to talk to you a little bit about who Hosea was, because sometimes, you know, Hosea is a small book. He was considered a minor prophet. That doesn't make him any less than the major prophets, but he's just not emphasized a lot. But I think we should know a little bit about Hosea. But guess what? There's not a lot of information. There's not a lot of background on Hosea. But we do have some things that are going to be great takeaways from today's message in Hosea. There's not much background on Hosea, but we know that he was a prophet of God, and his name actually means salvation. We also know that he was called by God during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So this does give us a timeline as to when Hosea ministered, and he actually ministered for many years. I believe it was about 50 years he ministered. Now these men, these kings, Hosea, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, were the kings of Judah. That was in the southern kingdom, And it was also known, or it was also during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the first was the first king of northern Israel, and then Jeroboam the second was on the scene here when Uzziah was there. So he was the king of the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. Now you may recall that Israel was full of idolatry, and it was full of adultery, and it was full of moral depravity. It's important to keep that in mind. But we want to know that, it was, needless to say, it was an evil place. But Hosea was used of the Lord to bring repentance to Israel. And then we're going to learn that he led by example, he led by the spoken word, but most of all, he led by the direction of Yahweh. And it's likely that Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel because his prophetic warnings were really to Jeroboam II. Hosea was bold. He spoke the truth of the disaster that was coming to the northern kingdom of Israel if they did not repent. We know that Hosea ministered for about 50 years because there were four kings in Judah during his time. So we see this right here in verse 1 in Hosea. We also know that the prophet Isaiah, not Hosea, but Isaiah, was prophesying in Judah at the same time, and that was in the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 6. So God tells Hosea to go and marry a woman by the name of Gomer. Can you imagine having the name Gomer? But she was a harlot. And it was not a suggestion that God gave to Hosea. He said, go. He didn't say, I think you should go. He said, go. Now, Israel is classified as the same. It's classified as a harlot. They were adulterous. They were unfaithful with their many idols and their false gods. And it was so blasphemous to Yahweh. But Gomer was really a representation of God's beloved wife, Israel. And we read this in Jeremiah 3, 6 to 14, about the faithless Israel. And I'm going to read this to you to get the idea of where Israel was at. Then the Lord said to me in the day of King Josiah, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every leafy tree, and she prostituted herself there. Yet I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and prostituted herself also. And because of the thoughtlessness of her prostitution, she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. But now God invites repentance. Listen to the verses here, 11 to 14. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself to be more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look at you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your wrongdoing. Return, you faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you. So here we see the similarity of Israel and their rebellion, and yet the enormous love that Yahweh had for the stubborn people in Israel. Now in Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, I have up there 2 to 4, but it's 2 to 5. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take for yourself a wife inclined to infidelity and children of infidelity, for the land commits flagrant infidelity, abandoning the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So we begin the story here with the Lord telling Hosea to go take a wife of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry. There's a similarity. By departing from the Lord. He finds Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Hosea linked his message closely with his personal life, and he knew that she would eventually betray the trust. And then notice, as we read, what the names of the children are given, which sent messages of judgment on Israel. Now we're going to see the three children's names here in a second, but I want to again talk to you about why did Hosea say, and the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel and put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Well, the first son was named Jezreel, and the Jezreel means scattering. This was a reminder that Jehu, the former king of Israel, had taken out on the entire Ahab regime. Ahab was a very, very wicked king, as most of you probably know. He had 70 sons, and Jehu took out his 70 sons. And the bloodshed that occurred was throughout the valley, and a lot of the bloodshed was right there in the Jezreel Valley. We know that Jehu became the king of Israel, and Jehu left no man standing that was in the alliance with Ahab. So Yahweh did bless Jehu for his obedience, but granting him the dynasty that lasted to the fourth generation. That's found in 2 Kings 10:30. Now Yahweh then began to reduce the size of Israel, gradually giving them over to the opposing forces. And Jehu was used to end Ahab's rule, but we know that Jehu never stopped the worship of idols and thus failed to commit to Yahweh's commandments. It reminds us, all of us, today, in today's time, that partial obedience is really disobedience. So the first child again was named Jezreel, which means scattering. The second child was named Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. And the final child was named Lo Ami, which means not my people. That was the status of the northern kingdom. We read this now. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Lo Ruhamah. For I will no longer take pity on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. But I will take pity on the house of Judah and save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, because you are not my people, and I am not your God. This is bone-chilling when you think of it. Lo means not. So he's saying that they're not my people. And there's no mercy. And the first son, or Jezreel, was the scattering. So we see here that there's a lot of judgment that's being named right through the children of Hosea and Gomer. Now, verse 10 and 11, which we're not going to read, does give hope, because it says, for becoming his people. Romans 9:26 confirms this. If you read Romans 9:26, you'll see it's an exact duplication of what we're reading here in Hosea, which tells us that there's hope, because God, the Lord, is going to renew his vows with Israel eventually. The chapter 2 of Hosea, we're not going to read it, but it talks of the condemnation of Israel, the despicable acts of idolatry and lust. And Gomer had a tremendous desire for affection from whomever would show her attention and provide her with the great desires of the world, such as fine wool and oil and drink and silver and gold, all the things of the world. This is what Gomer wanted. She wanted all the things of the world. And she wanted all the desires of her own self to be fulfilled. She was not a Proverbs 31 woman. She treated her husband like dirt. And Hosea must have been heartbroken. I want you to think how Hosea must have felt. The people of Israel had no knowledge of God in the land. They were swearing, they were lying, they were committing adultery. There was bloodshed upon bloodshed. It was a dying ground for people and other living things, and it became a land of mourning. Now I say, God help us. God help us at times, because turning away from the one true God who loves us so much that we can't even understand, we can't fathom His love for us, because His love from the Father in heaven is not dependent upon our love for Him. Now, if we are faithless, He is faithful. Amen? If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. If you're here today and you know the Lord is your Savior, I want you to think back. I want you to think back to the glorious day, the day that you became a believer in Christ. I want you to think about that day. Just take a minute and think about that day. You received Jesus into your heart. How did you feel? You remember how you felt when you found Christ? Praise God. Was there a marked change in your life? Was there a difference between where you were and where you are today, or where you are right after you received Christ? Can you honestly say, or could you honestly say then and now, that you're a new creation in Christ? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Maybe you're thinking right now that you've lost your zeal. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe you need to ask Him to renew your faith, renew your love for Him, renew your relationship with Him, renew your spirit. Maybe you need to have your batteries energized again. May I encourage you today to submit to the Heavenly Father. Ask Him to renew that zeal that you had when you first found Christ. Remember when you became a Christian, you found out that you were a sinner. You were broken. And the only one that could bring you out of your sin was the Lord Jesus. You realize that day that of His great love that He has for you, that He died on the cross, and that you realize it should have been you on that cross. I deserved the punishment, but no, the Lord took my punishment. And He said, "I am your sin offering. It's my blood that redeems you." This is what Jesus did for us. Don't let this day get away from you if you have fallen away. I encourage you today to pray with someone if you are feeling that you've lost your zeal. Pray with someone that you can trust. Pray individually. Don't let another minute go by if you have lost your zeal for Christ. We are referred to, or He is referred to, as our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. Think about that, a bride and a bridegroom. It's a marriage. I hope I'm speaking to someone today through the Holy Spirit. In the latter parts of chapter 2 in Hosea, we see Him prophesying of the coming restoration of Israel, whereby they are called out as His people. He says in verse 14 in chapter 2, "Therefore, behold, I am going to persuade her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her, as in a day when she went up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about on that day, declares the Lord, that you will be called my husband and no longer call me Baal. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people that you are my people. And he will say, you are my God." What a prophecy here by Hosea. That this picture of Yahweh's promise that He will not discipline Israel forever, He will renew His vows with her. So now let's look at Hosea 3, 1 to 3. This is Hosea's redemption of Gomer. Keith, would you read that for us, please?
Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet is committing adultery, as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I purchased her for myself for 15 shekels of silver, and a gomer, and a betlish of barley. Then I said to her, 'You shall live with me for many days. You shall not play the hostage. You shall not play the prostitute, nor shall you have another man. So I will be toward you.'"
Thank you, Keith. Appreciate it. So we see here right away in chapter 3 now that the Lord said, "Go again." It wasn't a suggestion. He said, "Go again. And love a woman who's loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans." So we see here right away that he's being told to go and do this again, to go and take Gomer back. So he buys her back because she was sold. She was living a disastrous life, and he goes and he buys her back for 15 shekels of silver. That was the going rate, by the way, back then to buy a slave. And then 1.5 omers of barley. And then I'd like to remind all of us that Jesus paid our fine long before we ever knew him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt with his blood." A lot more than 15 shekels. Then Hosea goes on to prophesy about the restoration coming to the land of Israel with the people seeking the Lord and will fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days. Hosea could have walked from all of this. He could have said, "No, I'm not going to do it." But he did it because he was told by the Lord to do it. After all, Gomer's wife had left him and went to seek other relationships that would fill her own lusts and desire. But no, Hosea listened to Yahweh. He went to reclaim Gomer for his own. It's important that you see that he reclaimed Gomer. Just like the Lord is going to reclaim his people, he's going to reclaim Israel. He's going to reclaim those that have fallen away and want to come back to him. He would forgive her, and he would love her according to the Father's will. And this is such an example of what the Heavenly Father does for us. Amen? Amen? When we go astray, we seek our own will, he is always there to take us back. I don't know if any one of us in here could do what Hosea did. Would you have the willingness in your own human flesh to do what Hosea did? But through the Holy Spirit of God, you could do that. I could do that. Anyone could do that, because that is what the Holy Spirit does. He empowers people to do the things that we don't want to do in our own flesh. In order for Hosea to do what he did, he had to exhibit the spirit of forgiveness. He had to take Gomer back with a clear mind and heart and realize that she was going to become his renewed wife. He had to realize that since it was Yahweh's plan to take her back, it would be a perfect plan. It would be a redemptive plan. It would be an enduring plan. It would be a restorative plan. That is what God does. He's in the business of restoration. But it could only happen with a heart of forgiveness. Now, I've got a few verses here I'm going to throw up here on the screen. We're not going to go through all of them, but I picked three because it's important that we know these things. 18:21-22 in Matthew. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him?'" He's asking the question, "And I should forgive him?" "As many as 7 times, Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, some versions in the Bible say 70 times 7. The point of it is that you always need to forgive. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you, get that, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now remember that Jesus in the book of Matthew had not gone to the cross yet. He was walking with his disciples, and he had not gone to the cross yet. So he did not shed his blood yet. This verse is an if-then statement. If you do this, then I will do that. So this is what was taking place back then. Then in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, know that Paul is speaking here, and we know that Jesus had gone to the cross by that time. And we see that the blood of Jesus is the key to forgiveness, the blood. It's only through the blood that we have the forgiveness. His love for us is not conditional on our love for him. His blood paid it all. But we still need to submit and then take an action step to ask for forgiveness and then receive it. The problem with so many of us, all of us, is that we don't receive forgiveness because we don't think it's genuine. Sadly, our own pride can get in the way of receiving forgiveness. We have to humble ourselves to be forgiven, to receive forgiveness. I pray that anyone here today in the sound of my voice will consider the importance of letting go and submitting to the living Christ for his forgiveness, and then know without a shadow of a doubt that you're set free forever. You're free of any stronghold of anger, any stronghold of resentment, any stronghold of bitterness, heaviness, any weight of encumbrance that would keep you from experiencing the magnificent love that Christ has for you. Jesus wants to use you to reach others, to reach your family, to reach the downtrodden, to reach the homebound, to reach the sick. This is what he wants of all of us. So we're going to finish here with Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. For the sons of Israel will live for many days without a king or leader, without sacrifice or memorial stone, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Now, Matthew Henry, commentator, says, here is the application of the parable to Israel, that they must sit like a widow, stripped of all the joys and honors, but shall at length be received again. Those that would seek the Lord so as to find him must apply to Christ and become his willing people. So there's much reference in here in the last verse to the referring to the coming Messiah. He says, they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So we say, even so, come Lord Jesus quickly. So today, what would you be able to take away from this message? We see so many similarities between faithless Israel and faithless us at times. But I came away with these. You may have come away with a couple different things. But I asked the question, are you hearing the calling? Do you know what God's called you to do? What has God called you to do for others? Second, these are things that I thought about. Are you bold to speak the truth in love? Not an easy thing for us to do, to speak the truth in love. To tell someone that's something that they may not want to hear, but you're going to say it to them in love and tell them the truth. Then the big question here, can you forgive others? Not just say you forgive someone, but can you truly forgive them and then tell them, I love you? Not just in words, but in action steps. Do you know that without a shadow of a doubt that God forgives you? And then you must receive his forgiveness by faith. That's an action step. And are you one of God's willing people to be used by Him and for Him? So these are some of the things that I take away from the book of Hosea. And you may have come up with some other things as well. But I encourage you to read. We've only gone through 3 chapters of Hosea, but there's 14. But it's a great book to read. There's a lot of truth in the book of Hosea. So let's pray, and then we're going to have a closing song. So, Father, we are so thankful, so grateful for Your love for us. Oh, dear God, can we know, Lord, for sure that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life with You, Jesus? Father, I remember back to the day when you made that clear to me, Lord, and I am so grateful. About 35 years ago, seems like yesterday. Father, I think back to that day, and I just say, Lord, help us to keep that as a focus of our future, Lord, to know that the day of salvation should always be before us, that we know that You are with us, that You are helping us, that You are guiding us, You are directing every step of our way. Father, thank You for the book of Hosea and the truths that are in the book. Thank You for the fact that we see that Hosea was such a godly man. He followed You. He prophesied for You. He did what You told him to do. You told him to go, and then You told him to go again and take someone as a wife that most people wouldn't even think about, but he did. He was obedient. And what a message, Lord. What a message of forgiveness. What a message that we see here, Lord. So, Father, I pray today for anyone in here that's struggling with unforgiveness, that today would be a cleansing. Today they would do business with You, and that they would walk from here cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And we will make sure that we give You all the praise and the glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.